All right. Well, hey, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church. Can we thank the worship team for doing a great job there this morning? Amen. You know, I don't know who you are. I don't know your story. I don't know where you've been. But here's what I know is that anybody who questions whether Jesus loves them, whether God loves them, whether they're worth it, whether they matter, this season that we're in, this Easter season, anybody who has this picture of a white, pasty, wimpy Jesus doesn't know our God. Our Heavenly Father loves us, and He is crazy, insanely, passionately wanting us to be with Him forever. And all the lies that we have bought, all the lies that Satan has used to steal us away from Him, guess what? Jesus came to undo those. Jesus came to shine the light of truth into our lives, into our world, and to make a way for us. And today, I trust that that way is becoming clearer and clearer to each one of us. And that Satan's lies are becoming more and more exposed in our life. Those lies that are robbing us from the life that God made us for. Amen? Amen. So I'd like you to just take a moment. I want you to close your eyes. Deep breath in. Just let it out. And whether you are a person who is walking very closely with Jesus today, or whether you're a person that is wondering, is God even real? No matter who you are, no matter where you're at in the spectrum of belief and faith, I want you to join me in saying one simple prayer to this God that many of us believe in, and some of us are wondering if He's even there. I want you to just say these few words with me. Say, God, meet me here now. Amen. That simple. Spirit of God, come. Because you're not here to sing songs and listen to a fancy speech. We're here to experience God. And He wants to meet with you today. He wants to speak into your life. He wants to touch your life where it hurts. And even in those places that you don't even know that it hurts right now. Because He's ultimately... He loves you enough to say, come as you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay as you are. And so as you walked through those doors, as you pulled onto this property, God had an expectation of you coming and meeting with Him and leaving different. So we're in this series, and this is part three. And didn't Dan do a great job last week sharing part two? Yes. So... you know, we're walking through this amazing, incredible story of God's reckless, passionate love for humanity. And we are looking at the last few days of Jesus' earthly life to see what we can learn about this fact about our world. And that is that life is not fair, right? Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. And all you've got to do is walk out your door. In fact, some of us, we don't even have to walk out our door. We can just wake up and look around our home and see that life isn't fair. We can just look in the mirror and see that life isn't fair. This week, I was traveling out west, and I was training some pastors, and while I was traveling through Ohio, some of you might have seen in the news, there was an 81-car pileup on the highway. A snow squall came in front of all of us, and the northbound lane, you couldn't really see what happened except the catastrophe that followed. tractor trailers flipped over, trucks and cars smashed into one another. I'm praying for these people that there would be no injuries, serious injuries or deaths. And of course, I'm not claiming any credit to what the outcome was, but here's the crazy part. 81 car pileup, including massive tractor trailers, dual trailer tractor trailers. We're not talking small ones here. Big deal. Big work trucks were involved in this one. 81 cars, and there were no deaths and no serious injuries. How many know, though, a six-hour wait to be able to use that road again is an inconvenience? I'm sharing this story to say that life isn't fair. Snow squalls blow in and people lose control, and the next thing you know, you have all kinds of wrecked cars and potentially injured people. And you have a ton of schedules delayed drastically. Are you tracking with me? I didn't want to be slowed down. I had a schedule to keep. But I also know that in the unfairness, we frequently find that we're where we need to be. And that we may play some small little part in seeing what is an unfair situation, an inconvenience, as an opportunity to serve and to be a part of a bigger story. And so we're looking at these last few days of Jesus' life as we're in this Easter season, and we're seeing how not only is life not fair, but how we can navigate it well and see that there are oftentimes a much larger picture in play as we go through these circumstances and situations, that our inconvenience, the unfairness that we're going through, may in fact be a part of a bigger plan and how God would want to use us to demonstrate His love, His goodness, His patience, His kindness, even to those that don't deserve it. How many know that the work that we're recognizing as this work of salvation through Jesus Christ, how many know that He did it for all people, including the ones that will never embrace it? Yes? So over the last couple weeks, here's what we have seen. First of all, we saw that Jesus navigated the unfairness of betrayal and abandonment and being sold off by His closest friends. And in that unfair situation, we not only saw how He navigated it well, but we also saw that it was a part of a bigger plan, and that through His betrayal and abandonment and being sold off, we saw that it purchased us for God. It ransomed us. It paid the necessary fees to pull us out of the kingdom of darkness where we are held captive without even knowing it, and made a way for us to be set free, and not just set free, but become a part of God's unfailing love, a faithful love that is promising to never leave us and never abandon us. Isn't that awesome? You know, your friends and your family, your coworkers, your boss, people in general will fall short. They will fail you. They will let you down. They will leave you hanging, but God never will. And where people are limited and even in their best moment of desiring to be there for you, it might be distance, it might be resources, but they will not be able to. But God is always with you. Isn't that awesome? Last week, we continued the story seeing the unfairness of the situation as Jesus was arrested and He was brought before the religious leaders of the day and put on a mock trial. And we saw that via the religious system, Jesus was condemned. So the spiritual authorities on the earth today who were corrupt, who had a false facade of righteousness, condemned the righteous one. And in that unfair situation, friends, here's what God said. That he would come and he would face down these religious standards that, again, were holding us prisoner in darkness because of our own selfishness, our own brokenness. And the condemnation that all humanity deserved for rebelling against God, for being selfish and sinful, that he would take that condemnation on him so that we could be justified, made right with God. Isn't that awesome? This unfairness that we so often go through is oftentimes part of a bigger story to bring help and aid to others in ways that we may not even begin to be able to fathom. And that's exactly what was happening in the life of Jesus and in these final days. So the story goes on, though. So Jesus, we've talked about him being abandoned by his closest friends, sold off by one of them, being falsely accused and taken before this pathetic version of religious, spiritual authority and leadership and being tried by them and condemned. But it didn't end there. It moved from the religious system to the political system. And so Jesus was handed over to the governmental authorities of the day, where, again, he would be put on trial. He is accused by the people of Israel. And here's the interesting thing, is that Jesus, as Dan mentioned last week, Jesus had come in on this one Sunday morning into the city of Jerusalem, and people started laying down their robes and palm branches and stuff like that to celebrate the entrance of the King, the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. And they're praising his name, saying, "This is the guy. He's the healer of our nation. He goes around casting demons out of people, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dead to be risen back to life. And he is here, and he is going to kick Roman butt." Right? They were certain he was the return of the King that they've been waiting so long for, and they were excited. And you know what? Jesus did not say, "Don't say these things about me." The religious leaders were ticked off, saying, "You need to quiet them down. Do you hear what they're saying about you?" And he said, "If they don't say it, the rocks will surely cry out." He didn't deny who he was, but he did shock everybody, because instead of going and taking one turn that would lead him to the headquarters of the Roman authority where he could overthrow them, he took another turn, which led him right into the temple of God. And instead of overthrowing Rome, he overthrew the money changers and the religious system. And so these people that were all praising him, they started to get a bad taste in their mouth. And so in a matter of 4 days, they're standing in front of Pilate, who is the Roman authority, the governor in Jerusalem. And they are witnessing against their Messiah. In Matthew chapter 15, follow along with me. Because as Jesus was held captive by Pilate, Pilate interrogated him multiple times and came to the conclusion that this guy did not deserve death. He didn't even deserve to be arrested. He should go free. But the religious leaders in particular, and then the crowd that they stirred up, declared otherwise. But one of the ways that Pilate thought he could get Jesus set free was by this custom that he had every year. So verse 6 of Mark 15 says, "Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising." So Barabbas is a political prisoner. He's a revolutionist. And he is in prison not only for this uprising, this revolt against Roman authority, but because they killed people in the process. He's a murderer as well as a rebel. Verse 8, "The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did." Pilate's thinking, here's my easy out. Surely they will pick this great teacher, this prophet of God, over this rebel and murderer. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. So when he said, "Do you want me to hand over the king of the Jews?" that's a little salt in the wound to the religious leaders. That's him kind of poking at them, saying, "I know why you have this guy here." Verse 11, "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead." "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. How many know it's not fair? Life isn't fair because free will is a part of our world. People can make choices to act right or wrong, to behave selfishly or selflessly. And that free will is never isolated to that individual in its ramifications. The choices of others do affect not only the people directly around them, but even many others in circles far beyond what they could have even realized, both for good and for evil. In a few months from now, we will be celebrating a holiday called Memorial Day, where we will celebrate the choices of men and women to lay their lives down and pay that ultimate sacrifice so that we can live in a land where we are a free people and we have rights and privileges that most of us will take for granted, some will even neglect, and others will abuse and misuse. And still, those men and women thought the price was worth it. And the ripple effect of their choice has affected us decades, even centuries later. And the same thing is true about Jesus' choice right here, right now. As he stood before Pilate, as he stood before the crowd. Don't forget what he told his closest followers in the garden when the soldiers first came and arrested Jesus. And Peter hacks off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus picks the ear up off the ground in front of everybody and puts it back on. How many know that's going to get your attention? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Right there in front of everybody, he said, "Put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." He said, "Don't you know? Don't you know that if I wanted at this very moment, I could call for thousands of angels to come and take care of this?" Right? So here's Jesus, God in the flesh, being not only falsely accused, but falsely condemned. And in this moment, we have a literal insurrectionist and murderer standing side by side in front of the crowd. And when the crowd is given the option, they choose the rebel instead of the righteous one. How many times have we made that choice? How many times, as onlookers, as a part of the crowd, have we chosen the wrong over the right? Maybe at work, maybe as we turn on the TV or the computer. Are you tracking with me so far? Not only that, but here's the real kicker, and I want you to see a few things in this story. The first thing is, I want you to see that Jesus literally took Barabbas's place. You see, Barabbas was, on all accounts, guilty as charged and deserving by Roman law of death on the cross. That's where he was going, to punishment. Not only that, as a result, in Jesus taking Barabbas' place, in your outline, the truly innocent was punished and the true criminal went free. Again, the truly innocent was condemned to death, and the guilty, the truly guilty, was pardoned to life. This very real, tangible moment in history, unfolding in the eyes of thousands of people, was a living metaphor of what Jesus was doing for all humanity. For you and for me. For our children and our grandchildren. And here's the crazy part. Jesus, who the whole crowd in every village and town, every city in that area, you talk to anybody and what they were going to tell you is, he's a good guy. He healed this person. He raised that person's daughter from the dead. And not just Jewish people, the Romans acknowledged that Jesus was good and did these incredible things, and we liked having him around. He fixed problems. He mended what was torn. He repaired what was broken. He made right what was wrong. The things he said brought peace. Yeah? And yet, in your outlines, from this point on, this righteous one, this teacher, this good man, Jesus, lives out an undeserved criminal's death. The world chose Barabbas, and how many times are we choosing the Barabbas from one situation to the next over Jesus? And yet, in spite of the rejection of humanity, God still loved us and went through with his plan. Because what you and I can look at and say is absolutely no question, completely unfair and wrong, was in fact a part of a much larger plan. And Jesus continued to walk through that plan. The righteous one, the truly innocent one, from this point forward, walks the steps, lives out his final moments being treated as a criminal and dying a criminal's death. Why would Jesus do this? Not only is it not fair, but let's be honest. He didn't have to do this. He didn't need to do it. Humanity needed him to do it. And in the moment of decision, instead of picking him, they chose the other guy. Why would he continue to do this for a people who clearly don't care, clearly don't want it, clearly, if given the opportunity and the choice, will choose the opposite of life, the opposite of good, the opposite of right? Why? Colossians 2 tells us, that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, this, friends, was humanity's condition and still is. Dead, broken, twisted, distorted versions of ourselves, of who God made us to be by this sinful, aka less than living. The choices that we make, choosing the Barabbases in situations instead of the Jesuses. Are you following that so far? So this Colossians 2 in verse 13 is first of all describing our situation. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. Remember, sin is not a heinous crime like rape or murder. Those are included. Sin means anything less than perfect, whether you intended to or not. You know, sometimes you can say something or do something in a way that offends another person, and you didn't mean to. I noticed on my travels this last week that though my intention was to stay within the speed limit, as I was flowing with traffic and doing what everybody else was, I looked down and realized we were doing 80 on the highway. I didn't mind, but what I realized is that whether I intended to or not, whether I was going with the flow and being like everybody else or not, no malicious intent whatsoever, I still was a lawbreaker. Are you tracking with that? And friends, sometimes whether we mean to or not, we do it wrong. And in those moments of doing it wrong, first of all, we prove that we are an imperfect person and therefore we do not qualify. We disqualify ourselves from God's perfect kingdom, first of all. But secondly, we injure. We hurt. We hurt ourselves. We hurt other people. And so we help contribute to the brokenness and the twistedness of life and society and humanity. We warp our children, don't we, parents? In all of our good intentions, we will enable them, or we can say things that hurt them. It's difficult, isn't it, as a parent, to find that fine line where you are able to empower them, but not enable them. Let them know that they are the treasures of the world, but they're not the center of the universe. Right? This is hard. And spouses, we married that person because we loved them, and yet we find ourselves frequently at times tempted to say things and do things, be it out of frustration, irritation, or retaliation, or just carelessness in the moment. And we hurt them, don't we? And here's the crazy part. We've all done that with God. And yet, God made you alive with Christ. You want to know why Jesus went to death? So that you can live. And the reason Jesus allowed himself to be found guilty and condemned so he could forgive. He could forgive us all our less than moments, all of our sins. Having canceled the charge of the legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. How many understand that when you go to work, you get a paycheck, right? That's how it's supposed to work. Is everyone following that? I go to work, I do the work, and I get a paycheck for what I've done. Do you know that's the way life works, period? When you go and you love on somebody, there's a return, isn't there? There's a wage that gets paid back. And they typically respond and pay back your kindness with kindness. Isn't that typically how that works? And when it doesn't, we call that injustice or unfairness. Agreed? So in every arena of life, there is a kind of working and wage return. And the same thing is true when I sin, when I do wrong. There was a wage that was due me, a bill that was due to me for all of my goods and for all of my wrongs. And here's the problem. I owed God big, and so do you. When it comes to all of our wrongs, all the lies we've told, all the things we've stole, all those selfish moments, all those Barabbas moments where we chose the wrong, we chose the world instead of Him, we owed God a debt that we could not pay except with our own life and our eternal damnation. And you know what God said? I love him too much. Unfortunately, the bill still had to be paid. And so here's what God said. I'll pay it. That legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. See, he went to the unfair, unjust execution so that we could be free. We don't have to face the very fair and very just punishment and execution. In verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Because you see, you and I, we have a very real enemy, and he's called the devil, and he hates you. He has hated humanity from the very beginning, and here's why. There's only one reason, and it's not how great or how talented or how successful or how popular you are. You want to know why the devil hates you? He hates your stinking guts, and guts do literally stink. Satan wants to drag you to hell with him, and you want to know why? There is one reason Satan hates you. There is one reason Satan wants to destroy your life in this world and destroy you for eternity in the next, going to hell forever with him. There's one reason only, and here's the reason. Because God loves you and wants you. I know it's like literally psychotically crazy that God would like people and want people and love us because we give him so many reasons not to, and yet he does. And when Satan sees that humanity is the apple of God's eye and the object of his insane affection, it burns him up because Satan's selfish pride caused him to think that he was equal to or superior to God and worthy of all loyalty and service and worship. That was the downfall of Satan. And if you track Satan's strategy against humanity, he uses that same strategy against every human being to appeal to our selfishness, to appeal to our pride, to exalt ourselves over what is right and over what is God. And friends, he wants to drag us to hell, not because we're something special in the world, but because we're someone special to the creator of the universe. And we were given what Satan longed for most. We were created in the likeness and the image of God. And Satan wants to destroy that image. He wants to ruin this inside and out. Because his pride is so great. God loves you, friends. He loves every person on the face of this planet. And here's the crazy part. Just as Jesus took Barabbas's place going to the cross, what this text in Colossians tells us is that Jesus took your place that you may be forgiven and freed. Jesus didn't just go to the cross so that Barabbas could be set free to go on and do life however he wanted. Jesus went to the cross so that you and I could be set free. But what kind of freedom? Because you see, you want to know what happens to Barabbas? Barabbas goes off unchanged. And Barabbas is killed in revolution. What are you and I going to do with the freedom that Christ has afforded us? Are we going to walk away like Barabbas, knowing that we are wrong? Can you think? Track with me here. Here's Barabbas in chains, having been beaten up himself, and he knows that he deserves it according to the law. He's guilty. He killed people. And he looks over at Jesus and watches the opinion of the crowd shift in favor away from Jesus to him. He watches this good man, this righteous man, this innocent man become the object of scorn and ridicule and condemnation, and he knows it should be him. And then he watches as Pilate gives the orders and the chains are let loose, and Barabbas starts walking down the steps and on to the stones and begins to make his way through the crowd. He knows this can't be right. I am free. And friends, when you realize what Christ has done for you, it is an awkward thing sometimes. But Barabbas probably started to celebrate, right? I'm free. Yes, I am really free. And now what? What are you going to do with what Jesus provided you with? Are you going to go out and use that freedom for what is right, for what is good, and in becoming who you were created to be? Or are you going to do what Barabbas did? Go out and have repeat performance. Do what you have always done and end up dead in your sin. Because that's what Barabbas did. What will we choose? I'd like you to close your eyes. And I want you to just think. First of all, as you stand there in those chains like Barabbas, what are those things, those lies from Satan, those things that you have actually said and done that you knew were wrong that haunt you? What are those things that are keeping you chained and imprisoned? And now you know that Jesus has taken your place. No, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But those chains have been, the order has been given and the chains have been undone. And you have been let loose, set free, pardoned, friends. Are you still living imprisoned to your past? To the wrongs that you have said or done, to the things that people have said and done to you or about you that hurt you? Will you go free today? That's question number one. Question number two, as you step into that new life, that new freedom, what are you going to do with it? Some of us have been Christians for a long time. What have you been doing with that freedom? Have you stepped in to that new life that Jesus created you for? Or have you settled with repeat performance and going back to the old way of thinking, the old way of talking, the old way of behaving to end up as imprisoned or more imprisoned as you were before? Thicker, stronger chains. If God is speaking to your heart and you feel that tug that you want to be free, the good news is you can be free today. And some of you, for the very first time, are sensing God pulling you to come and be a follower of Jesus, to accept his work of taking your place, and you get to go free and live this new life. And if that's you, I want to invite you to say a simple prayer. committing yourself to Jesus, this relationship with God that we don't have a lot of time to talk about here today, but in a new series coming up in a couple weeks, we'll be talking a lot about it, how to grow in this relationship. And if that's you, then I want to invite you to say a simple prayer. But for some of us, we're Christians, but we're still standing there in chains. And it's not because Jesus didn't set us free. It's because we went back to that old way. And we've allowed Satan to start feeding us those same lies that imprisoned us in the first place. And so the chains are back on, and we need re-delivered. We need that pardon. And if that's you, I want to give you a chance to say this same prayer, to receive that forgiveness, that unlocking of the chains once again, that pardon once again, so that you can walk free. And then I want to challenge each of us to walk free rightly, to move forward from this day forward, not just neglecting or treating carelessly this new opportunity, but taking every moment, savoring every moment seriously. So if it's in your heart to make this commitment, I want you to join our church family in following this prayer that I'll lead you in. So say this with me. Say, Father God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming and taking my place. For doing for me what I could not do for myself. Because I was Barabbas. I was in chains and imprisoned and condemned. Deservedly so. I did those things, and I was wrong. I ask you to forgive me, and I embrace your work and your way of taking my place and setting me free to a new life. Now help me live that life under your rule, in a right relationship with you, that from this day forward, every thought, every breath, every word, every action may be in alignment with your heart, bringing you pleasure and you glory to my last breath. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God awesome?